We're in lesson 87 in the book of Matthew. And last lesson, when we left off with Peter, we was talking about Peter, how he was doing things not on his own, if you will, but he loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord a lot in the fact that he's the one that said, "Hey, I won't be offended. I'm there." And he's willing to die for the Lord. He's willing to defend for the Lord. But one thing he would not willing to do is just surrender. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Put up your sword," I'm surrendering. You know, he just couldn't understand that. But one of the things he done it for was why? Because it fulfilled the word of God. He did. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything outside what the scriptures was telling him to do. Verse 58. Matthew 26, verse 58. "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Like I just said, Peter loved the Lord. He really loved the Lord, and he wasn't the kind of guy who just wanted to quit on the Lord. And he was frustrated and confused, like we're sharing about. But you sense, as you sense Peter's heart, you know, this is where his heart was at, was with the Lord. So you can't fault him for that, okay? You with me? Now, we'll see as we go down through there later on, you'll see where Judas's heart was compared to Peter's heart. In verse 59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the counselors sought fault witness against Jesus to put him to death." You know, they got a committee together here. But all the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees that govern it in that high priest's office and stuff, you know, they didn't go along with killing the Lord. You know who Joseph of Arimathea was? He gave the Lord his tomb for him to lay on. Okay? You remember who Nicodemus was? Okay, you heard a lot about him. He was a member of that Sanhedrin membership, and he came forward and what? Wanted to seek more of who the Lord was. So just because you have a committee together don't always mean everybody's in agree. And many of us have been in the committees. You know, that's what John 12 says, that there's a small minority was there, and for the fear of everyone else, they just kept their mouth shut and didn't say anything. You ever been in that situation? I have. When you're dealing with family members about this word of God, sometimes, you know, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, you know, for sake of arguments. Or I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I don't want to be ostracized from them. Well, that's the place in our heart that you have to get. Say, you know something? I'm standing for truth. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I know it's harmful, but you need to stand for truth. Amen? Verse 50, so they're at Caiaphas' house, and they have a committee of Sanhedrin is assembled there. Verse 57 says, which the scribes and the elders was assembled. Now back, hold your finger there and go back to verse 3 of that same chapter. You could see them doing this before. Verse 3, 26 verse 3. "Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who were called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and what? Kill him. But they said not on the feast day." So they was going to kill him, but not on that feast day, because why? Everybody was out there. Everybody could see what's going on. So this is what they're talking about. And then when Judas came in and made a deal to betray him, they sent the mob after him. And they came back to Ananias and, you know, basically said, "We got him. We got him." And they wanted to kill him for political reasons. That's a good reason to kill somebody, isn't it? To have political gain? You know it's not true. Remember in John chapter 11, verse 50, we talked about, when Caiaphas said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." In other words, they didn't want to lose their place of authority. They was willing to kill one guy, but they didn't want to give up everything. Isn't that much like human nature? Don't want to give up? They wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, he was a threat to the political and religious and even the economical. They was like, let's just get rid of him. You know, you think about that. Lord Jesus Christ didn't do anything bad, did he? But he's coming. He's hours away from going to the cross. You know, he'd been up all day. We looked at that the other day. He'd been up all day and then all night. He's been up and now it's going into the cock crow in the morning time. You know, religious mischief is always done in the dark. And it's always done undercover. And, you know, they wanted to get him before the council where other people couldn't hear. It'd be like us dragging somebody in here amongst this little group here and saying, hey, let's fix this guy. Let's get rid of this guy. When everybody else is like, no, we like Walt. Yeah, we like Ed. You know what I mean? We don't want to do nothing else. But you get them together, and that's why they did. And they gathered false witnesses together for the purpose of what? Lifting him up? No. What? Killing him. And they already were decided his death back there in verses 3 and 4 and 5 we just read, didn't they? But they needed some witnesses. And that's where we're going to in chapter 26, verse 59. And the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they have two problems here that they have. Two problems. Well, have more problems than that. First, they had to get two witnesses. And they don't care if they're true or not. They just had to get two witnesses. And what they did, they had to have two witnesses. That's what the law says. It says by two or three witnesses, every matter is established. That's what they had to do. You just couldn't go on one guy's view or one guy's word. You had to have two or three together. Verse 60. But found how many? None. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Why couldn't they find any witnesses? Do you want to, you know, do you see human viewpoint and human natures again? That, you know, I've got something wrong with him. I just didn't like the way he talked. I've got something wrong with him. I didn't like the way he walked. That type of thing. You could find all kinds of witnesses, but was it true? Did it hold up? In Mark 14, verse 56, I can read this for you. Mark 14, verse 56. For many bared false witnesses against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. What did it say? Have two or more, didn't have to agree on that. But they had plenty of them, but they couldn't agree together. Well, I didn't see nothing wrong with his walk. You know, that type of thing. Now you sit up here and look at me today, and you probably have six or seven people agree on, yeah, it's dress. His hair, you know, that type of thing. Ed didn't drink all his coffee. But anyway, you know, you could find people agree. They got one witness to lie that Christ did this, or they couldn't get two guys to tell the same lie. You with me on this? This is big. This is not just a, how do you say it? The drama is there. And it's, the stage is set. And it's huge. It's huge. They had a bunch of guys coming in accusing him of different things, but they never could agree with each other. Verse 59. Oh, 59, 60, yeah. But neither could agree together. That's what's in Mark, what I just shared. They had a bunch of people coming in. But verse 60. At the last came two false witnesses. Verse 61. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And John, go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Hold your finger there, Matthew. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, Verse 18 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of what? His body. You see, they just didn't understand what he meant there. You know, in verse 19, he said, that's going back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew. He said he'd destroy this temple. And then verse 20, they said, this took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And then you got to see what John writes in this he adds, but in verse 21, they missed the fact what he was talking about. What temple was he talking about? Himself. The temple of God. He was God. And at that time, they didn't understand what he was talking about. And these two guys come in and misquote what he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. See, they changed the word. He said that. And did he say he was going to destroy the temple of God in John 2:19? Did he say it? No, he didn't say that. He said, if you destroy this temple. See how you can twist the word of God and make it look like you're evil or say what you want to say? They took his doctrine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they perverted it and distorted it and twisted it. Hey, if you stand for truth on this doctrine, many of you do, and many of you will, and many of you have, you know for a fact right now that people will come and attack you, won't they? And say, you believe this? No, you just distorted that. No, God said he came to this earth and died for your sins and buried and rose again. That's what saves you. No, but you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not the same. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins, Acts 2:38, is not the same as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now, you can force it and make it that way. I know people do, but it's not the same. So what do you trust in? That's what you got to think about. Which one are you perverting? There's people perverts the gospel every day out there, don't they? And what does gospel mean? Good news. Good news. There's good news all throughout the Bible, aren't they? Great news. So they took him and are going to attack his doctrine. And don't tell what he really said, but they twisted it and distorted it and tried to get him on that basis. You know, I in our early years, you know, we had a lot of people say some, you know, horrible things about us. And it just crushed us because they didn't really know our hearts. You know, like he's teaching a different doctrine. Or he don't teach the whole Bible. He just teaches Paul's gospel. Got Paul's message. And you know, that crushed us. And you know, that could have really destroyed us, but it didn't, because we stayed strong, we continue to grow, and if people really knows us, they know that who we stand for and what we stand for. It's the words, Lord. Verse 62 in Matthew 26. And the high priest arose and said unto them, Answer thou nothing? What is it which thou witnesses against thee? What did they witness against him? Was it truth or lies? It was lies, wasn't it? It wasn't truth. Verse 63, But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, I'll put you under oath before God that you tell us the truth. Right? Now, wouldn't you want to tell the truth if he was under God? I would, wouldn't you? Most people don't care anyway. They're, you know, what they call that when you lie on under oath? Perjury, isn't it? Verse 63, I adjourn thee by the living God, and thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, is that a good question or not? Very good question, right? And Jesus said, let's say verse 30, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said unto them, thou hast said. They said it with their own mouth. You're the Son of God. See how you can do that? You said it. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's why if somebody's saying a lie about you, you know how you respond to it? Do you go with pitchforks and knives and shotguns and, you know, I'm going to go get him. Many of you shaking your head, yeah, that's right. You know, that's human, isn't it? Or you sit back and you sit there night and day thinking, how could that person say that to me? And you start to worry and you start to, you know, get upset and the anger starts to build and I'm going to get even. I'll just wait. I'm going to, right? You know, that's human, isn't it? I found out that, you know, if somebody's going to tell a lie on you, you don't say nothing. Because the minute that you say something, guess what they're going to do? They're going to say something again. And you're going to say, and it's a constant. And that's not who you are in Christ. Now, in Adam, in ourselves, we'll go to bat and we'll fight. You know, I do that. I kick against the prick sometimes. But I learned long time ago not to say nothing when it comes to this doctrine. And, well, it comes to anything, really. If I really know you and you really know me, it's just going to roll off the bat, off my back. Because I am not going to believe that about them. That's why you let everything honestly be done with everybody. In other words, he said, you said it. Jesus said it. You said it. John 18. Go to John 18. Yes, John 18. John chapter 18. Right around verse 19. The Lord, you got to remember, where is the Lord Jesus Christ at this time?
He's in their house.
He's in their house, ain't he? In their council. Are they good guys or bad guys? He's full of enemies, aren't they? And he looked at them and said, you said it. Now, I took backbone, guy. You know what I mean? Many of us would have said, what do you want me to say? Where's my counsel at? Where's my lawyer at? You know, I'll take the fifth. He said, you said it. In John 18, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ here. They're going to ask his disciples and about his doctrine. I always said this. If people want to know what your preacher preaches, don't ask the preacher. I'm going to tell you exactly what I preach. But you tell, when they asked you, what do you say about your preacher and his doctrine? You know what I mean? That's where you start to find out what doctrine is teaching, what your preacher, because I'll tell you exactly what I teach. I'm not ashamed of it. That's why sometimes when I'm with people, I ask them, I said, what does your church preach about Jesus Christ? It's a good question, ain't it? You know, oh, he talks about love. He talks about he's God. But do they teach about the revelation of the mystery? See? They don't even know about the revelation of mystery that's set forth through Paul's epistles. So there's some good little questions there. They're trying to embarrass him, and he had some disciples that could embarrass him, couldn't he? Yeah, think about it. He had 12. all of them sometime probably wasn't in accord. It probably embarrassed him a time or two. So now Pete, you know, yeah, it's Pete, stop. Thomas, John, get off my breast, John. You know, you're embarrassing me here. You know, I know you love me. John, verse 18, 20. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temples, whether the Jews also resort, and in secret have I said what?
Nothing.
Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What have I said unto you them? Behold, I know what I said. That's what I just got through telling you, right? If people want to know what your preacher preaches, don't ask the preacher. Ask the people that's being taught. That's why, once again, I say, hey, what does your church teach about Jesus Christ? You should be able to give an answer what you're being learned, what you're being taught here. Despite, once again, despite the Lord's condition, he is telling them the what? Truth. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? He didn't speak evil of anybody. But what did that guy do? He smacks the Lord. You know what I mean? You're talking to the high priest here. Do they not know that he is the high priest? Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. There's some serious business going on here, you know? So when you stand up and somebody asks you, what do you believe in? Are you afraid that you're going to get smite and get cut down because of you're worried about Aunt Anne, you know, disowning me because she believes one way and I believe the other? And guys, you know there's thousands of religions out there, don't you? There's hundreds of Bibles out there that backs up their religion. That should scare you in a way that you're out there half the time on your own. You know, and when you're standing there and you want to be friends with people, don't you? You know, I don't think there's not one of us that don't want to be accepted. But there's a verse that tells me that I'm accepted in the blood. You know, what more can you be accepted in? So am I going to be worried about somebody name calling me because of what I stand for? Should you worry about that? You do what's right, don't you, Bar? No matter what circumstances, you believe the Bible and you believe the doctrine's been taught for you. Verse 64. 26:64. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of what? Witnesses. Forget about the witnesses. Forget about one or two or three or four. Who needs those? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Verse 66, what think ye? They answered and said, he is what? Of what?
Death.
Guilty of death. They already had that laid out there, didn't they? They're going to kill him no matter what. When he said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds, you know what he's saying? He is who? Their Messiah. He is claiming and asserting his deity there. You know, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. You know who said that? David said that, didn't he, in Psalms 101. Sit thou at my right hand until I make my enemies thy footstool. He is Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's who he says he is. He is going to be coming in clouds of great glory. You know when that's going to happen? That's Daniel chapter 7. Okay? He comes back over here in clouds and great glory. And he comes back. He says he's the one who goes to the Ancient of Days, the God the Father, and receives the kingdom. He comes in the clouds and his great glory over here. That's ages to come. And he just told them, next time you see me, this is what's going to happen. There's two positions there. The sitting and the what? His coming. We study back that in Matthew 24 and 23, 24, and people says this is the rapture taken out of here and God's bringing us back and all that stuff. We showed that that wasn't true, but that has to do with over there of him in Revelation chapter 6 and mid-trib over there, sitting on the throne. And in Revelation 19, he's coming back. And you're going to see him in Revelation chapter 6 sitting, and Revelation chapter 19 coming back. So that takes place over there. And he's telling those Pharisees and high priests and stuff that should have known that. And he's quoting the scriptures. I've got to share this with you. He just told these guys just like that, and they know what he is saying. So what does the high priest do? He takes his robe off and he puts it around the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, don't he? And says, "You are our God and Savior. Welcome." Is that what what did he do? He rented his clothes. He rented them. He tears his robe and he screams out in horror at the assertion that Christ made of his deity and it being the Messiah. And he rent his clothes, and the high priest did something that was demonstrated of what was happening to the nation of that time. The nation of Israel did not want to accept who the Lord Jesus Christ was. We found that out starting in the first part of Matthew. He came to his own and his own refused him not, didn't he? They did not want any part of them, so what does he do? He gives, "It is my Father's good pleasure to give to you." Now, who's the you there? The little flock, Israel, not the body of Christ. You weren't even thought of then, other than kept secret. You wasn't in a prophecy program. And you know in Leviticus chapter 10, I'll share this with you. In Leviticus chapter 10, you have Moses said unto Aaron and his two sons. And Aaron had several other sons. And you know, two of them, here's what Aaron took. Aaron the high priest and his sons was the priesthood. They're Levites. They took care of all the oracles of God, the ceremonies and stuff. And it tells them how they are to operate in the priesthood. But Aaron had two sons that got killed for failure to obey those instructions. Remember that? They walked up and put their hands on the ark, didn't they? Boom. Dropped dead. And here are more instructions, he tells them. "Uncover not your heads, neither rent your clothes, lest ye die, and lest the wrath come upon all the people." You think about that. He told them, don't rent your clothes unless you die, and the wrath's going to come up on all the people. Now, what's going to happen if you rent your clothes? According to that verse, and you can go back and look at it, Leviticus 10. They're going to die, and the wrath's going to come upon who? The people. Now, who's the people?
Israel.
Israel. Amen. He came, his people, the people, is Israel. It's not the body of Christ. And people try to make the body of Christ replace the nation Israel because they try to understand how they've fallen, but we elevate to Israel status instead of Israel coming down here to the nation status. Y'all know that. And when the high priest of that favorite nation stood there before the Lord, he had treated him like a criminal, didn't he? And he took him, and he did not accept him as the Messiah, and who the Jehovah God in a human flesh was. And when the Lord was inserting his deity, when the Son of God shall come back with glory and in the clouds, guess what they did? What did the high priest do? He screamed in anger, "Stop! Blasphemy!" And he takes his clothes and he rips them. And that picture, that rending those clothes, is a picture of what they just told over in Leviticus. When you do that, you're going to die, and the wrath of God is going to fall on your people. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, what Peter says to that, you know, that nation of Israel, 15 speaking people there, "Save yourself from this untoward, perverted generation." Save yourself. That's why in Luke chapter 11, Christ calls them a generation of my wrath. That's the reason, and it is in Matthew, he stands there the king. He stands the nation rejecting him. And the result, symbolizing by the rending of the clothes, the priesthood dies. There's a lot going on there, guys. And in the book of Hebrews, it says he took away the first that he might establish the second. It's not the priesthood down here. It's the priesthood according to what? The order of who? Melchizedek. It is the new priesthood that he's offering over in Revelation chapter 7, that favorite nation status, which is the little flock now. The wrath is going to come upon the people. Father, we do thank you for so much in our life. We thank you for the fact that you have a plan for all of us. And in the dispensation of grace, we are so thankful that we're saved from the wrath to come. We're saved to the fact that we placed our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again for our sin. And Lord, we also know that in ages to come that you're going to save the believing remnant, that little flock, just like you saved us. And Lord, we thank you so much in our life once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.